We turn to God's Word, to the passage we looked at a short while ago. Let us ask God for his help to understand and to look to him as we read and hear his Word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you've given us the scriptures that we would find eternal life, not that it is in the book itself that we find life, but as Jesus has taught us, it is in the one in whom the book testifies. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you call us with your words to turn to Jesus, who is a wonderful Saviour, that we would trust in him and that we would know you and be speaking with you in prayer and praise, listening to what you say to us with your word. Help us now as we do that. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Tonight then is the last that I propose for us to be in our series on the Holy Spirit, as we've been looking through the scriptures to see what God says to us about himself. The third person of the Holy Trinity. God is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for us to consider what God tells us about his Spirit, we maybe read less of his Spirit than we do of the other two persons in the Bible, yet the Spirit is always there, and he is always at work in a way. It is he's working quietly in the background, showing us in the foreground the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would look to him. For God has given us his Son Jesus Christ. He has sent his Son Jesus into the world, that through him we would be reconciled to God and know him as our Father, and that we would have a heavenly Father in our lives here and now and in the days to come, the months, years ahead, that we would know that God is our Father and that he cares for us and that he loves us. As I said, the Holy Spirit is present throughout the scriptures and present throughout all of God's works in creation. We read in the very beginning of the Bible that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the earth. Before the earth had taken its final form as we know it, the Lord's Spirit was hovering over the creation. And then we learned also of how the Holy Spirit was at work in salvation as well. For these are the two great works of God: his creation, that he made everything, and then his salvation, which is something even more magnificent, that he would come to this world which is in darkness and lost, which is dead in its relationship to God, and there's that spiritual deadness in the world, but God comes with his Spirit and breathes life into his creation and brings about salvation, salvation from sin and salvation from death and salvation from an eternity of darkness and being taken out of God's good presence. God comes in his Holy Spirit and he visits us and he brings about this salvation. He makes a new people for himself that he loves and that he embraces, that he spares and he brings to himself for an everlasting glory. And in the Old Testament, God showed that in the beginning by doing something marvelous for his people when his people were in bondage and in slavery, just as people were in bondage and in slavery in the world, though we may not have known it or recognized it at the time, in bondage to sin, in slavery to the ways of the world, carrying on as the world does, as though there is nothing to be concerned about. Well, God's people were in Egypt, and they were in bondage, and they were in slavery, and they were hurting. And God came with his Spirit, and he, with his Spirit, delivered a million people, at least a million people, from slavery and bondage, and brought them out of the nation where they were oppressed, and brought them into a new land with his Holy Spirit. And this was a mighty work of God, a magnificent work of God. We're told it time and time again throughout the scriptures. The Bible keeps on coming back to the mighty works that God did in releasing the people from slavery and bondage in Egypt. Yet even this is something pale in comparison to the greater work that God was still to do in sending his son Jesus into the world, through whom not only a nation would find salvation, but in whom people from all nations would find salvation. This is the gospel for the world, for all nations, for all people to embrace and to learn of what God does with his Holy Spirit in saving us. And as God's Spirit is evident in these great works, and as we think of them and as a whole creation and salvation, so also he is at work through the different parts of salvation as well. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place, as we made our way through Christ's life and on earth leading up to his going to the cross and dying in our place, that the Holy Spirit came and visited Mary and she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was born of God's Holy Spirit. And then also as he grew in wisdom and he lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, being baptized, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then in his death as well, where we are told in Hebrews that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. In his resurrection, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus up from the dead. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, where he is now, it tells us that he was taken up in a cloud. And a cloud was a figure, a picture of what God is doing with his Spirit. He often visited his people in the Old Testament, leading them through the desert in the cloud. The cloud that came over the top of Mount Sinai as he gave the law. God visiting with his Spirit. And so Jesus was taken up into glory by the Holy Spirit. And then when Jesus sent his Spirit to the church, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the people who trusted in the Lord Jesus were gathered together and a mighty wind rushed through into the room where they were meeting. And Jesus was fulfilling his promise that I will not leave you as orphans, but he came to them sending his Holy Spirit to them. And we looked at that aspect of the Spirit's work, and then in the day-to-day work that God does with his Spirit, again, often not obviously seen. He's so often working in the background, but working in our lives day to day. We may not always realize it, that God's Holy Spirit is at work among God's people, and he is preparing his people for glory, preparing his people day to day to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not the case, as perhaps a young couple who are engaged and they are looking forward to their wedding day? Is there a day that goes by without the couple thinking ahead towards that day when they will be married? Not a day passes by without it. And it's the same with God and his Holy Spirit and his people. He has set a day when his people will meet face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, at that time which Scripture calls the marriage feast, the wedding feast, where the bride, the church, and the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, come together, and the day has been set for it. And not a day goes by without God's Holy Spirit at work in the bride of Christ, preparing the bride of Christ for that day, so the bride may be beautiful and glorious for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a day goes by without the Lord's Holy Spirit working in and through his people. And we were looking at the new birth of the Christian as well, at that very earliest time in the Christian life. The new birth comes about through God's Holy Spirit. Now tonight, for us to think of one last aspect of this work. There are other things as well, but one especially which is important to us is what this text is speaking about, which is what God's Word is, what Holy Scripture is. What is this that we have before us as we open up our Bibles and we read God's Word? Well, when we say God's Word, that is what we're talking about here. God's Word. His Word. His Word which he has spoken. His Word which he has breathed out. All Scripture, verse 16, is breathed out by God. It's his Word. The Bible is set apart from every other book. Every other book, no exception. The Word of God is separate, set apart from every other book, because this book, and only this book, is breathed out by God. It is his Word. It is what he has spoken and written. The word which is translated is one word which is translated breathed out by God. That expression there is one word in the original language. And the word which is translated this way, breathed out by God, is only found here in this verse. It's the only time the word is used in all of the Bible. And it's probably for this reason, actually, that the word was written. It's a word which isn't found elsewhere in the Bible or in other books before it. It's like what God has done through his servant Paul, who wrote to Timothy here, is say that to show the unique character of what the word is, to show the unique character of what scripture is, you're going to have to make a new word for this. There's no other book like this one. There is no other part of language which will help us to understand what this word is, Paul. Paul, you'll have to put together a word which expresses what this book is. And so he does it with the word which is translated here, that scripture is breathed out by God. And the word breathed out by God expresses many truths about God's word to us. In the first place, it describes to us what God's word is. What is the Bible? What is this book? It is breathed out by God. It is his word. It is spoken to us and written down for us. And because it's his word, that tells us where this book comes from. It's breathed out by God, which means it's come from him. It's his word. And he expresses it in this way, that it is breathed out by him. A way in which this has often been described is that you may have come across this before, that God's word is inspired. That's often the word which is used to describe the special character of this book that we have, the Holy Bible, that it is inspired. We also want to try to be clear, if we can, as to what that means. Because there are different meanings of the word inspired, and there's a special meaning for this kind of book inspired by God, and what that means. Let me try to give an example. Think of a songwriter who has maybe a person in their mind that they would like to write a song about, and they have got to know this person, and they want to write a song about this person. And they might say, I have been inspired by this person to write the song. It's a common way of using this word inspired. I've been inspired. It's like I've seen something in them and it's made me just want to write a song, to use the talents that I have and to write a song about them. And that's one way of thinking of what inspiration means. But that's not the way in which God is telling us his word is brought about. Inspiration, when we're speaking about the Bible, is actually about something different. It's not as though the people who God used to write his word had come across God and had been inspired in the same way as the songwriter is inspired by their subject. No, what inspiration means with respect to God's word is that God has breathed his word in and through his people, which gives Holy Scripture a very distinctive character and why it is different from any other book. Perhaps you have your favourite author and you enjoy reading their books, and you know that the author has taken the time to research or to think about the story that they are writing, and it's their books you are reading. Well, the Bible is different from any other book. To try and put it this way, yes, it is true that Paul wrote these letters that we have, for instance, the one that we're looking at tonight in 2 Timothy, that he was the author of this letter. If it was any other letter, we'd just say Paul was the author. But what he is saying here to us is that it's not just that I am the author of this letter, but actually there's another author. God is the author. He has written this. This is his word. That's why Paul often will speak about himself as a messenger. He is the way through which God breathes his word out by his Holy Spirit, giving it to his messenger to take it out to the world. And God is the author of all Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Every part of the Bible, he is saying here, and we are called to believe this and to trust that this is indeed true, every part of Scripture has this same character to it. It is all breathed out by God. The way that he puts this is also instructive as well. It's translated here, all Scripture is breathed out, but there are other versions, and maybe this is a little more accurate as to the original text. Other translations put it this way, that every Scripture is breathed out by God. There's a slight difference here between saying all Scripture is breathed out by God and every Scripture is breathed out by God. In the end, it's the same thing. But it's a way of looking at Scripture which he is bringing to our attention here. Which is to say that by saying all Scripture is God-breathed, it's to speak of it all as one and saying it's all been breathed out by God. But in the text, what he is saying is that each and every part of Scripture is breathed out, which in the end means that all Scripture is breathed out. But it's telling us of what he's come to understand about Scripture, which is that every little piece of it has been breathed out by God. It's a way of him saying, I've read it all. I've studied it all. Each and every part of it, we have looked at and discovered this same truth of it all, that it is breathed out by God. Every word, every part, and every part of speech given by this divine inspiration. Two authors. The one, the man who wrote down the words, but God being the primary author. It is his word. And he has breathed it out. There are other parts of the Scripture which and tell us a little more about how he has done this. And 2 Peter chapter 1 is one of the key verses here where Peter speaks about this and says in verse 21 that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, which is to say that the word of God didn't originate in us. It didn't originate in mankind. Yes, God works through his chosen people and his instruments to write the word, but this word is a special character. It's not a worldly word. It's a heavenly word which comes down from heaven. God produces it. It wasn't produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There he's telling us as to how the word of God was written, that God sent his Holy Spirit, he gave his Holy Spirit to his men. He produced his word, his book. He is the author of it. He writes it as he pleases, and we have our Bibles. And all this is to say what is told in verse 15, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, that these are sacred writings. This is the Holy Bible. It's not always treated that way, is it? Not always treated that way. So, actually, it's often treated as though it were the same as any other book, and no more important than any other book, and by some less important than any other book. But these are sacred writings. This is God's Holy Spirit breathing out the Word of God. These are sacred writings, and that's why, if you were to turn to the cover of the church Bible, it says Holy Bible. It's God's holy word. He has given it. And it is for us that we may be restored to God. The scriptures, the sacred writings, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the doctrine of the word. We also see the word at work. We also see the word at work. And especially in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider how Christ revered and not just how he loved the scriptures, but he lived by the scriptures. This is his God's holy word. He learned the scriptures from a young age. When Luke tells us that at a young age, he was filled with wisdom. No doubt he is speaking there about the Lord Jesus' acquaintance with the scriptures and how he came to know more and more of the scriptures and also what they meant. For indeed, just a few verses later, he tells us that when Jesus as a young boy was in the temple, the teachers were amazed at his understanding and amazed at the answers that he gave to them. This young boy, 12 years old. Because he handled and treated God's word right. It's unlike anything else, for it is God's word. Then he kept on learning them. As he went from childhood, adolescence, to being a young man, then growing older, going into his ministry, he kept on learning the scriptures. He kept on learning them and committing them to memory and in his heart. It's lovely to see when children are reciting passages from the Bible, and the ability that young children have to do this and to learn large parts of the Bible off by heart. And lovely to see that. As we see it in the life of the Lord Jesus, it's for children to do that. It's also for adults to do that as well. It's also for adults to do that as well, that we would be learning God's word and committing it to memory and in our hearts. For that is what Jesus has done. His acquaintance with scriptures especially helped him and us, therefore, in his adult life, when he was tempted by the devil. And what did Jesus use to fend off the devil and his temptations? What he used was the word of God. The devil actually used the word of God against him. All the more important then that he is familiar with the word and able to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to fend off the devil who would subtly tempt away from God. And so it is for us to be acquainted with the scriptures. And Jesus was often quoting the scriptures, wasn't he, in the Gospels. If you take some time just to leaf through the Gospels and see the number of times that Jesus is quoting in parables and describing parables, for example, in texts such as Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, which he refers to in Matthew 13, but many other places as well. Jesus would be speaking of the scriptures when he was being questioned by the Pharisees, and when the Pharisees were trying to trick him, he drew upon the word. He made use of what he had known and come to know with the scriptures. When he spoke about marriage, for instance, as well, these important things, Jesus referred back to the scriptures. So the big things in life that we experience, drawing from the scriptures. He quoted from all over the Bible, from the first five books of the Bible, known as the Law, or the books of Moses. He quoted from them. He quoted from the prophets as well. He quoted from the Psalms. He quoted from the parts of the Old Testament that are known as the wisdom literature. But it's not just that Jesus learned scripture, as I said, but this is the way also that Jesus lived. He embodied the scriptures. He fulfilled the scriptures. Remember early on in his ministry when he reads from the Isaiah scroll and he says, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one," he's saying, "about whom this word speaks, and the one in whom we are to trust." So, for example, in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, "Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart." Those are Jesus' words. Those are Jesus' words. They're telling us about Jesus. It wasn't just that he learned it and committed it to him. This is actually telling us about him. And then this becomes ever more clear when Jesus goes to the cross. The worst of times, the most troubled of times. What did Jesus have on the cross? He had God's word, and he spoke God's word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 2. I thirst. Psalm 69, verse 21. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Psalm 31, verse 5. Our Lord breathes out God's word. As God has breathed out his word to us with Scripture. Well, in these things we know love. Not that we have loved him, but that he has loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The devil came to Jesus and said, you're hungry, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus is telling us there, my bread, what I live off, is God's word. And that's what he would encourage for you and for me as well. To live off God's word. To make that our bread. And we are taught to pray, God, give us our daily bread. I don't do too well if I haven't eaten for a few hours, let alone a day. Now, think of that in spiritual terms. We don't do too well if we are keeping ourselves away from God's word. If it's gathering dust on the bookshelf, we need to have it open. We need to be fed. Our souls need to be fed. We need to be in God's word for what God has for us in life, to be in God's word and to be reading it and committing it to memories and living by it. And this is what God has given us. It's his word that he's breathed out for us. At the same time, we must not make the mistake of thinking that the word of God is like a ticket. We just need to have the Bible in our hands and everything will be fine. As long as I've got a Bible, everything is fine. Jesus says to the people who thought that, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The word of God is given to us that we would be directed to his Son, Jesus Christ, for it is in him that we find life. And in him that we find forgiveness. And in him we find everything that we need. Forever, everything that we need. And life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one about whom the scripture testifies. So then, I trust if you find the Lord Jesus, you begin trusting in him, you've come to know the Lord Jesus. What value does the word have then? What value does the scriptures have then? There are some who would say it has little value at all. Some say, I've got to know Jesus. I don't need the Bible anymore. It's no value for me. But that is not what the Bible says, the word which is breathed out by God. No, what he says here is that it's all been breathed out by God and it's profitable. It's always profitable. And it's profitable for these things, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And that means that God's word for Christians, for those who are not Christian, God's word functions to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in him. But if we are Christians as well, God's word has these functions too. And let us remark upon what it says here, that God's word is really essential for us. It's essential to be keeping on in God's word and to meeting around it together and to be learning it and to see what it also says here about the results of that as well. For it tells us about what the results are of God's word being applied to us in our lives. Let's look first at some of the dimensions that he speaks about here, the dimensions of God's word for profitable for teaching, instruction from God as to how he wants us to live and what he wants us to do and to believe. Those were Jesus' words also. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teach, you keep on teaching. Just as we come to God's word tonight and are hearing preaching from God's word, this is highlighted for us here, that it is profitable for teaching. This is the best thing for us to teach. There are any number of books in the world, aren't there? But we come to this one because this one is the one which is profitable for us. Reproof as well. There are times when we need to look in the mirror. And when we look in the mirror, we see that it's not all right. And God's word is like a mirror and shows us where we have gone wrong and shows us where we need to